for us, that we could have life if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just and will forgive all of our sins, that it's not what we do, but it's what Jesus has already done. I thank you for that gift. It's a gift extended out to all of us, everybody here in the area and in Missouri and the United States and around the world. We just thank you for this time to be here this morning. I pray that it would be about you and not about us. However we're coming in, stressed or tired or joyful or wherever we are, that we would just take some time to focus on you, that we could put those things aside for the next little bit as we seek to hear from your word. I pray that it's not about me, it's not about what I say or how I say it, but it's about your word and your word that transforms us. And I just thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so you're going to need a piece of paper and a pencil or something to write with. Everybody have a pen or piece of paper? So I'm very interactive, and so you guys have to write it down. It's not optional. There's not going to be a test or an exam or anything like that, but I just want you to write down a couple of things. So have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil. I'll give you a second to get that together. All right, once you have that, I want you to write down your name. So your first and last name. So you can put it anywhere on that piece of paper. So if it was for me, I would write Michael Wilbanks and just write it out. So write your first and last name. Second part is I want you to write your name one more time. So first and last name. So right around that or right underneath that. So you should have your first and last name written twice. Everybody got that? All right, so now I want you to write, who are some people on your heart? Your family, your friends, maybe the people right around you, your neighbors, anybody you see on a weekly basis. You don't have to write their last name, but just write their first name right around that. So you can make a circle kind of around your names or wherever. So your neighbors, your family, people you work with. And so you can just put Ben on that. The people you see throughout the week. Neighbors, friends, people you work with. All right, everybody got that? So you should have your name twice and then have some other people around you. So now I want you to cross out your name. So leave one where you can read it, and I want you to cross out the other. So one of your names should be completely crossed out. So scribble, exit out, whatever you can, so you're not able to read it. Everybody got that? So you should have your name where you can read it once, your name where you shouldn't be able to read it anymore. So Alice Rhodes is crossed out, scribbled out, you can't read it anymore. And then names of some others. All right, that's the end. So if you participated, there are participation trophies in the back for you guys. If you didn't participate, you still can. There's still a chance. All right, let's get in the Word this morning, and we'll come back to that here in a little bit. So we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. Says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So what's important there? What do you read? Verses 9 and 10. What's important? And I know quite a few of your names, so I can call you out too. What do you hear? What do you read there? God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. What else? So he doesn't want some people. Hey, go and share the gospel with the tall people, the pretty people, the rich people, the rulers and authorities. But what does he say? All people. And that's the people that might be scary, or that might be the people that do terrible things to others, that sometimes we wish hatred and justice on them. But even the people that do terrible things, or even the people that think they're too good for God, I don't need God. I'm good on my own. Well, I do all these things. I do these works, these religious things. I don't need God. Even those people, it's for all people. What else? He's patient. And what does that mean? Yeah. So a comment I hear just in general is, you know, I just can't wait for the Lord to come back. And you know what kind of breaks my heart is, well, if Jesus came back today, I think about all my friends and my family and my neighbors and other people that aren't surrendered to him, that they would spend eternity apart from God. And so, I mean, I understand the idea. Life is hard. Death is terrible. Lots of terrible things. But then we have more opportunity to share the gospel with people. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. What does it mean to repent? To turn away. So I'm walking this one direction, and then this is a big cliff here, and someone calls my name, "Hey, Michael, stop." And maybe I'm looking up at the clouds, and they're saying, "Look, there's a big cliff in front of you." Well, why in the world would I keep walking forward? What if there's I don't know what would be good, but on the other side, in this great ravine, but I want to get over there. Would I keep walking forward? What if he said, "Hey, Michael, there's a bridge over here. Come and follow me, and I will show you the way." But that all should reach repentance. It's choosing to believe in, confess in, follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that he has done the work, that we are then following him. It's not our golden ticket, like Willy Wonka, to heaven, but it's right now. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ, the one who you sent. Eternal life starts today, right now, whenever we choose to follow Jesus. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What does that mean? What's important there? Yeah. It's going to come like a thief. And there's a parable about that too, that if you knew a thief was coming, or you knew someone was going to rob you, well, you'd be prepared, wouldn't you? And in the same way, this is the call, that for us, we don't know when our last day is going to be. For our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for the nations in St. Louis, the nations around the world, they don't have access to the gospel. Melissa and I are going to share a little bit in the end, just give a little report. But there are people coming from all over the world and places that don't have a lot of gospel, and they don't have access. And if we do not go to them, they are not going to have a chance to hear the gospel. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. Can we hide what we do in the dark? Can we hide our sin? Maybe for a little while from ourselves or other people, but can we hide it from God? No. And I don't know about you, but when I was a young believer, so I became a believer in fall of 2011 when someone shared the gospel with me, I thought I was a good person. I did good things. I went to church every now and then. I thought I was a Christian until someone shared with me, shared about sin being personal, a relationship with Jesus being personal, how we're supposed to follow him, to read his word, to learn what that looks like. I had no clue about any of that. Has your sin been exposed? When I was a young believer, there was lots of sin in my life. There were strongholds and things. Well, I'll just keep that in the closet over here and it'll be fine, right? But it eats away at you like a toxin. Saying things out loud are freeing. Confess it to God most of all, but confess it to your spouse if you're married, or a friend, someone you trust and confide in. There's power of releasing that. Maybe it's something you've always thought in your mind. I've been that way. And I've said it out loud to someone I trust, and it was like a weight being released. Everything will be exposed in the end. The question is, at what time is that going to be? All right, so flip to Revelation chapter 3. Last book of the Bible. If you're into science fiction and you haven't read Revelation, you should go read it. It's pretty interesting. Lots going on. So this is John, and he gets the word of the Lord from the angel to give to the seven churches. And so let's start in verse 1. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So this is Jesus saying this to that church. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I have come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What'd you hear there? Yeah. What else? This is from Jesus to that church. What'd he say? Yeah, wake up. Those are some of my favorite verses throughout the Bible where it says, wake up, O sleeper. Like, you are sleeping. Or I can't remember where the scripture is, but don't continue in the flesh what was begun in the spirit. Is that we are spiritually alive because of Jesus alone, but sometimes in life, and this is me, that it's easy to do things my way and through my power. But is that how we continue? That apart from Jesus, we can do a whole lot of good stuff? Is that what he says? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing good. What else is important there? Verses 1 through 6. Yeah. And what is that reward? Doing good fellowship with Jesus. And when we have good fellowship with Jesus, What other rewards are there? Yeah, eternal life. And how about like secondary? So if we're personally and passionately following Jesus, seeking to share the gospel with other people, make disciples, who else benefits? The people around us, right? If we're married, our spouse, our kids, our parents, aunts, uncles, all of our family, our neighbors, the people at our work, people at our school, going into middle school, people we play baseball with, that we can be a good influence to them. What else? What else was important there? Yeah. In verse 1, Jesus says, I know you. I know your works. We cannot hide things in the dark. That we can have an outward reputation. We can look good. We can sound good. We can dress good. We can serve. But it's different knowing about someone and knowing them, right? Knowing about them is just an image. We project something. But Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. So we see that there's something there. There's something planted. There's some truth inside of them. And he's saying, don't wait until it's too late. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I wonder how many of us have left where God had us, that we started something, that something was growing, and we might be a genuine Christian, believer, follower of Jesus, but we've kind of left him. That he says often in the Gospels, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I think it's easy, and I'm speaking for myself. Whenever I write out a message or things, I speak to myself first before anyone else. Lord, what are you speaking to me? What do you need to tell Michael? Because it's easy to fall asleep and to cruise, right? You just put that on cruise control, and I have an opportunity where God prompts me, like, hey, why don't you share with this person? Well, I'm tired, right? Well, I've already done this stuff today. Isn't that enough? For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. What did they receive and hear? The gospel. We see this throughout the New Testament. Remember, 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 remember. Who were we before we decided to follow Jesus, accept what he did? And remember who we are now. That the change was Jesus, and a lot of people, like we were talking about there, have never heard the true gospel. We've heard of maybe a prosperity gospel. Hey, come to Jesus. He'll bear all your burdens. Everything will be good. Isn't that part of the gospel? Yes. But it's not the gospel. That eternal life is the gospel, and those are benefits. But I think often we want the benefits of God before the relationship with him. Jesus says if we're wanting to follow him, we have to count the cost. It could cost us our life, our job, our reputation, our image, embarrassment. I can't tell you how many awkward conversations I've had just being a follower of Jesus, seeking to share the gospel with people. You're at the store. Wow, blueberries are really high priced. Whatever, if you're both there in the produce section or somebody's wearing a Cardinals hat, I mean, I'm saying whatever to get connected to this person. That I am seeking to build the relationship, even in 3 to 5 minutes, and I'm going to steer the conversation to the gospel because that's what matters most. If I never would have heard the gospel in college, where would I be? Still following the ways of the world, still thinking, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm good, right? I go to church every now and then, I do good things, I try to love on my family well, I try to do this, I try to do that, but that was in whose power? It was in mine. And it'll never be enough to get rid of my sin. Verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. It's pretty strong language, right? Soiled your garments? What does that mean? Yeah. So we can imagine, we got some babies in here, soiling your garments. It's disgusting, right? And imagine now if all of us in the room, we did that. And we stayed that way. He's calling us from that. And he's saying, some of you have not done that. But some of you have. And I think it's easy. We can walk around with soiled garments. And we don't recognize it. Maybe because we're so used to it. And we're used to the smell. But imagine someone who doesn't have soiled garments come up to you. They're like, whoa. This person needs help. There's still time. And they will walk with me in white. Those whose garments are not soiled, they will walk with me in white, for they are, what does it say? Worthy. And why are we worthy? Because of Jesus alone. Nothing we do after, well, I've shared the gospel 10,000 times, doesn't matter. Is the faithfulness and obedience good? Yes, but it doesn't save you. Well, I've preached at this many churches. Well, I've read the Bible 27 times cover to cover. It's not going to save you. Well, I don't cuss. Well, I don't look at pornography. Well, I don't this, I don't that. But what makes us worthy is having a personal relationship with Jesus. That he has forgiven our sin, that like a gift, Jesus is extending this gift out and saying, this is for you, and then you receive that. And it's by God's grace alone that we are saved, not by our good works. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments and will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the question is, I mean, I don't know where all you guys are spiritually this morning, but is your name in the book of life or is it blotted out? And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. All right, let's jump to the end of Revelation. We'll finish with these verses. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to jump to verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. So we're jumping. A lot has happened from the beginning of Revelation to the end. We see the rise and defeat of Satan. We see lots of different things going on. Again, if you've never read the book of Revelation, it will keep you on your toes. And you might need to reread it, but it's a really, really good read. So we're going to start in verse 11. So Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him, Jesus, who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what's important there? What do you hear? What do you read? There's judgment for everyone. Whether Jesus comes back, whether they die, there's judgment for everyone. Yes? What else? Yeah. So these books are opened, sharing about the things that we've done in our life. And I think about it as, how do you pay for your sin? So we look back at Genesis, 1, 2, and 3, God created everything good, created Adam and Eve very good. They disobey God. They disobey God one time. The consequence for that was huge. We see the broken world that we live in, and we think about all the times that we have disobeyed God actively, that we know about in our life, and then we think about the passive times that we don't really know about, but we still sinned against God. And there's going to be a count of our life, but I think in the end, no matter the good and bad, the biggest question is, how do you account for your sin? Are you going to pay for it with your good works that you've done, or are you going to allow Jesus to pay for it? And at this moment, it's too late. We can't then say, I've not read in Scripture that we can, oh yes, I want Jesus to pay for my sin. But it's now that the thief can come at any time. And we decide now in this life that we all are going to come before judgment. There's a book of life. And I think what's cool to me is that it's blotted out. And so as you wrote down your name, your name was in there. So I had you write it down twice, but it was in there. So it wasn't that it was written in, and I don't want to get too detailed with some of that because semantics doesn't really matter. But I think it shows there's intention that God wants your name to be in there. That it was blotted out because you chose to follow your own way. God desires that none should perish, but all have everlasting life. He wants your name and your spouse's name and your kid's name and your neighbor's name. The person that who was on the news when Melissa and I were watching at our parents' house, and they share all these terrible things of what people have done on the news. I'm like, this is incredibly depressing. And even those people that do terrible things, he desires their name to be in there, that they would repent of their sin. So what is the lake of fire? What does that mean? So it's this eternal place, right? So there's this death. We're all going to die, most likely, unless Jesus comes back. But then the lake of fire is for eternity. So you have the lake of fire with God, and then you have the new heaven, new earth with God. And so that's where we will be for eternity. And there's more details that it's, just imagine the darkest time of your life. Depressed, whatever was going on, death, horrible things. And I just imagine that magnified. Because we experience the grace of God here on earth. We experience good things from other believers. But life's hard. And just imagine the worst magnified. And then the new heaven, new earth with Jesus, with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, other believers over here, that all the good things are magnified. And the question is, what are we going to choose? Chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven, from out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Does that sound familiar? That makes me think about the Old Testament and Israel, God's chosen people, that they would be blessed to be a blessing to the whole world. He will dwell with them. God will dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you remember the garden when it said, he was walking in the cool of the garden? I think sometimes we think of God as distant and somewhere else, kind of passive, but we are made to walk with him, to walk in the garden with him. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Last verses, Revelation 22. We're getting to the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. "Then the angel of the Lord showed John, showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. So what do you hear there? Yeah. So this is what essentially what God created in the beginning, what he wanted for us in the beginning. So we get the garden in the beginning, 1, 2, and 3. Things were created good, things change. But this whole Bible, it's not people that were perfect or even good, but this is showing our missional God. Somebody said to me once, this is a book on mission. God is on mission. And we see this until the very end. In chapter 22, I think God has done everything that he can, and he sent us. For those that are followers of Jesus here in this room, we are sent. We read the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. It's not teach them to know, but teach them to obey. So we teach them the word, and then what it means for them to follow Jesus. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when what? Through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. They have the power to go. And they're to share the gospel with the whole world, with their neighbors and to the ends of the world. And that is still for us today too. That is the call we're on. Even if Jesus didn't say it, if we have been changed through Jesus, he shouldn't have to tell us, hey, go and share this with others. If we have moved from death to life, that should be enough. Kind of like the woman at the well in John 4, she encountered Jesus. Man, he knows everything about me. What did she do? She's like, you know, Jesus, I need to spend, you know, a few more years with you. I need to learn more before I share this with other people. Is that what she said? Well, I just don't really know enough. Well, they know who I am. They know my background. I don't have a good background. Would they really listen? Would they care? Would they believe me? Did she say any of that? What did she do? She threw down her jar, or maybe set it down, dropped it, and she ran to the town. Hey, come and see this guy who knew everything about me. He might be the Messiah. And then what happens after that? Many hear, they hear Jesus speak, and then we hear some of the people in the town, hey, we not only believe now because of what you said in your testimony, but what? Yeah. And so we don't need to be told, but this is the glorious end. Wake up, O sleeper. That's for me, every day, physically waking up, but spiritually. God, what do you have planned for me today? Would you give me the eyes and the ears and the courage? Help me fight down my pride? Would you give me one person to share the gospel with today? So if you wrote down your name on that piece of paper, it's okay if you didn't. I'm very interactive, and those of you that know me well, I just want you to think about all the people around you that aren't followers of Jesus. Their name is blotted out, and it's scratched out, and it's not going to be there. All the people that are going to come before God one day and maybe even say, hey, I did this, I did that, I was a Christian, I did this, but if they don't know Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in this terrible place, lake of fire, which I can't even imagine how terrible that is, but also the other side, that they wouldn't know their creator. They wouldn't know the goodness and the grace and what God has intended for them. So my question is, well, what are we going to do about it? If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, well, the invitation is out for you. That this is your moment. Jesus did all the work. All we have to do is confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, and we'll be saved. But it doesn't mean following Jesus is going to be rainbows and butterflies and sunshine, and you're going to get the promotion at work, and your marriage is going to be really easy, and your kids are going to be great, and all this. That's not what following Jesus means. But it means you have a personal relationship with him, that we're seeking to be in the Word, we're Spirit-filled, we're sharing with other people, that we're seeking to be blameless and holy like Jesus lived his life. Revelation 22 is how God is going to end everything, that we're with the tree of life. It's how he began everything. And the question is, how are we going to live our lives for us and also for those names? If you wrote other names of your family, your friends, your coworkers, are their names going to be blotted out, or are their names going to be written in the book of life? So Melissa, if you want to come up, we're going to share a little bit, just a report of our ministry, ministry of the Lord's Less to in St. Louis. And we appreciate you guys a lot. We wouldn't be able to be full-time missionaries in St. Louis without you. And so do you want to start or me? But let me pray first. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word and that your word is good. And there are lies in the world that say we shouldn't read the Word of God, or there are temptations that I know I feel. I have so many things I have to do getting up in the morning, but nothing is better than taking a breath, surrendering some moments, some time that we can spend with you. I just pray for the men in this room. I pray that we would lead our families well, whether we're married or kids, grandkids, and that we would be men of your word and faithful. I pray for the young men in this room, and I pray as they grow that they will put their foundation in you. I pray for the women that I've just experienced women to be so strong and the backbone, and I just pray for them as they seek to, if they're married, encourage their husbands and seek to be a good team. And as they love on their families, and as we as people, whether we're married or not, or young or old, that we just want to be followers of Jesus, that we just want to share the gospel with people. We want to make your name known, that it's not about us, but it's about you. And we want to get to know them, love on them, and they'd have a chance to know you. And just thank you for your word. I thank you for your plan in the Bible that you have orchestrated everything to lead back to the garden, how you created it. And it really is just so easy in a way that we just surrender our selfishness and we receive holiness through Jesus. And I just pray for as we have the invitation after our sharing, that if there's anybody that needs to confess sin, that we would do so, that we would say it out loud, that we would be free from it. Anyone that needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus or whatever else is going on. I just thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.